Well, it's good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Amen. If the Lord's people. And I'm going to preach this morning on a life verse, not of a particular person per se, but the elders as a group, the leaders of this church, agreed that this verses that I'm going to be preaching on should be appropriate life verses for our church fellowship. And we're going to see a triad of Christian virtues in these verses, faith, hope, and love. And I think we're all familiar with 1 Corinthians 13 that says, now abide faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Okay, we're familiar with that. But that triad of faith, hope, and love is also mentioned in Hebrews 6, 10 through 12, also in Romans 5, also in Colossians chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and 1 Peter chapter 1. So it's something that we see time and time again in Scripture, and we're going to be studying Hebrews 10, 22 through 25, and in verse 22, we see how faith is mentioned in verse 22. In verse 23, hope is mentioned there, and in verse 24, love is mentioned there. And these verses are well worth giving our full attention to because they give us the key of how to draw near to God. And that's kind of been the theme of our worship songs this morning. And it also tells us how to grow stronger spiritually. And how many of us want to grow stronger spiritually? Yeah. And how we can walk with God in a healthy way. And so these are very important verses. And as we follow these verses, as we apply these verses to our lives as a church fellowship, we're going to be guarded against backsliding. And the result of backsliding is often you end up in a place of discipline where the Lord kind of gives you a little spanking to kind of get your attention. So backsliding is not a great thing to do. I've been told that some people call this a salad passage of Scripture. All right, now this is a little corny here, but each verse begins with lettuce. Oh, I thought I'd get a response out of that. You know, we find that phrase lettuce in every verse, and in verse 25, there's lettuce twice mentioned. There's two times of lettuce. So there's five kinds of lettuce in this passage, and I bring that up not to get a groan from you guys, but I want you to pay attention as I'm reading this passage of when it says lettuce, track what it says after that, what we're supposed to do. So I'm going to read it first from the New International Version. Hebrews 10, 22 through 25. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. Do we see the day of the Lord approaching? So what do we need to do? All the more. We need to encourage one another. And I want to read it from the New Living Translation because I like how it flows. It says, let us go right into the presence of God with true hearts, fully trusting him. For our evil consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Without wavering, let us hold tightly to the hope we say we have, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Think of ways to encourage one another to outbursts of love and good deeds, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage and warn each other, especially now that the day of his coming back again is drawing near. I want us to focus primarily on the encouragements that we find in each of these verses. And in verse 22, encourages us to have a healthy and hearty faith. Can we say that together? Healthy and hearty faith. We need to draw near to God with the full assurance of faith. That's how the New Living Translation puts it. And we can go right into the presence of God with our hearts fully trusting Him. What does our faith assure us of? How many of us need assurance? We all need assurance, right? Well, we're assured that we have a high priest in the very Holy of Holies, that the veil that kept people away from the presence of God's inner sanctuary has been torn in two. Remember when Jesus died on the cross, the moment he died, the veil in the temple was rent in two. And now the innermost part of the Holy of Holies, his Shekinah glory, is available to us because of what Jesus did. What does that mean? It means that we have access, we have full access to God 24/7. That's fantastic. Why? Because we've been sprinkled by the blood of Christ, our consciences are cleansed because our sins are forgiven, because the blood of Christ covers all of our sins. We have a high priest who accepts us and he's forgiven us, and we're saved by our faith in Jesus Christ. We should never take that for granted. It's not just theology. It describes our condition, our standing before God. You know, the Old Testament high priest could only go into the Holy of Holies once a year. We're talking about Old Testament before Jesus came. And I'm of the understanding that they would tie a rope around the ankle of the high priest so that if he were struck dead ministering into the Holy of Holies, they could drag him out. How many of you would like to have that duty? That'd be kind of a scary thing. It was a very fearful thing to approach the presence of God in the Old Testament. But all of that has changed. Why? Because of Jesus. Jesus changed it all. You know, I remember a member of our church many years ago. She kept on inviting her dad to come to church. And finally, he relented and he came to church. I remember where he was sitting. He was sitting right where Lori Brown is seated today. And I remember he was in the back row, and he was kind of shaking, and he was trembling. And it wasn't because he had Parkinson's, because he didn't have Parkinson's. He was just afraid that God might strike him dead by coming to church. He knew he was a sinner, and he was afraid to get too close to God. And later on, he did accept Christ. And he was in the hospital. He had a wake-up call. You know, I said to him, you know, God's trying to get your attention. It's time to turn your heart and your life over to Jesus Christ. And he did. And then he came to church. He wasn't afraid anymore. Jesus changed it all. He changed that fear and turned it into, I have full acceptance from God and I have full access to God. And so our faith assures us that we have an open invitation to enter into the presence of God. We're invited to dwell in the presence of God every moment of every day, 24/7. What a profound privilege that is. Amen. Now, let me ask you this. Do you believe that God wants you to draw close to Him? You're going, Dave, that's really a dumb question. Of course He does. Of course He wants us to draw close to Him. But I want to pose another question here, a second question. Do you think how close we can come to God is limited, or it's a nice ideal, but it's not truly achievable? It's a nice goal to shoot for, but we shouldn't get too disappointed if it doesn't really happen. You know, it's a nice journey, but don't expect to ever arrive. Well, I believe it's God's will, and since it's God's will, He can work it out in our lives. The real issue is not what God can do or can't do. The real issue is how close to God do we really want to be? That's the real issue. We can draw a lot closer to God. We can draw much closer, and God will work it out if we just trust Him. So let's not be half-hearted or lukewarm. Let's not settle for that. Let's be fully sincere and seeking the Lord and drawing near to Him. Imagine the impact on our church fellowship if every single believer here were pursuing God full-heartedly, you know, just pedal to the metal, you know, as fast as we can go, just drawing near to God. That would make a huge difference, wouldn't it? So let's be fully sincere in seeking the Lord, drawing near to him. You see, a healthy faith, a healthy and hearty faith, gives us full assurance that God is bringing us and drawing us near to him, no matter what happens in our life, no matter how much snow we have, no matter what setback we face. God can use that to draw us nearer to him, and that's the main thing, right? To be close to God. Now, verse 23 encourages us to have a healthy and hearty hope. Let's say that together. Healthy and hearty hope. And it says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Sometimes we lose hope, or we get discouraged because something we've been praying for doesn't work out, or doesn't work out in our timing. We still have hope. God is faithful. God will do what he says he will do. So hang on to it. Hang on to that hope. Don't let go of it. It's a very precious, it's maybe one of the most precious things we can have in the times in which we live. How many of you want to live life without hope? All right, good. I don't see any hands here. That's good. That's good. You know, because Christian hope is true hope, and without it, there's no hope. And I want to just give a gentle reminder. I think we all know this, but let's not put our hope in the world. There's no real hope in the world. Living for this world, living only for this life, only leads to hopelessness and disappointment. And I like what the last phrase of verse 25 says, because it tells us where our true hope is. It says, all the more as you see the day of the Lord approaching. Jesus is coming back.
Hallelujah.
Yeah, and he's going to give us new heavens and a new earth and new bodies. And righteousness will be there. Sin will be abolished. And there's coming a day where everything gets fixed. How many of you have projects at home that need to be fixed? You know, yeah. Oh, I shouldn't have. Now you're going to be thinking about your house projects. It'll be hard to focus on the word here. I have to raise my hand too. Yeah, I have projects, but there's coming a day where everything gets fixed. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes I get up in the morning. I shouldn't do this, but I turn on the TV. I want to get the weather report. Now, I'm not a high-tech guy. I don't just, you know, get onto the phone and look up the weather. I do it the old-school way, and I turn on the local news in Fresno, and I get my weather that way. And unfortunately, sometimes I hear 10 items of horrific crimes or horrible news that has happened all over in the area before I can get my weather report. I hate that, because it's a horrible way to start my day. I get all depressed, and I think, why did I do that? Why did I turn on the TV? The Apostle John tells us how to deal with this world. You see, the hope is not in the world. In 1 John 2:15-17, he says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Our hope isn't in the world. You watch commercials and they'll get your hopes up. You know, like this item, this thing, if you buy it, it's going to make you happy. No. It's not going to make you happy. True happiness is found in the Lord. In the Heroes of Faith chapter in Hebrews 11, Abraham, a good portion of that is talking about the faith of Abraham, and Abraham is spotlighted as a great example to follow. In Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 10, it says, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. How many of you have ever camped and stayed in a tent? Okay, I'm willing to guess that your experience was similar to our experience, because when you come home after you leave that tent behind, you go, oh, isn't it wonderful to be in my own bed? You know, isn't my house wonderful? Even though we still have plenty of projects to do around the house, it's good to be home. Abraham never had a house. He just lived in tents. And yet he lived in the hope of a better city. He held on to that hope every single day of his life. He knew he was a pilgrim, and he was a pilgrim in the land that he would in the future inherit, in his future promised land. And that's the calling that we're called to today. We're to live in hope. We are just pilgrims here. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. Amen. And so we need to have a healthy faith and a healthy hope. It leads to the question, what are we putting our hope in? If we keep our eyes on our true hope, which is heaven, it'll help us draw nearer and nearer to God. But if we take our eyes off of that, we get enamored with something in this world, we start going the wrong direction spiritually. We'll start to sink, we'll start to backslide, and rather than draw near to God, we'll get stuck in the mud of this world's sin. And what has God promised us? Well, a whole bunch of stuff. And what he said, what he's promised, he will do it. We can count on that happening. That's our hope. We should never let it go. Hope blossoms whenever we remember how faithful God is. Remember his promises. If God has said it, it's going to happen. We can bank on it. That's our hope. Now, in verse 24, we're encouraged to have a healthy and hearty love. We talked about faith. We talked about hope. Now we're talking about love. Let's say that together. Healthy and hearty love. And verse 24, it reads this way, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And this is not just an individual effort. This is a team sport. It says one another. Let us, together, let's encourage one another. Let's spur each other on to love and good deeds. And mutual encouragement is needed in order for us to have a healthy and hearty love. We can't do that on our own. We need, as a group, to encourage each other about that. And we need to think about how our love can flow out and produce good and helpful deeds that will bless others and build other people up. And we need to be encouragers. Let's be encouragers. You see, the world is full of discouraging people. Don't you love hanging around with a discouraging person? No. I mean, you just want to get away from them, right? As we come to church, I'm going to encourage us to try this. Every single time we come to church, and I'm glad to see that we're all here today, let's look for someone or pray that we might have someone we could encourage whenever we come to church. You know, make that a standard prayer. You know, you're driving to church. Maybe you're walking to church, like Mary Lou Steg. But you're driving to church. Lord, maybe there's someone there today that I can say a word of encouragement to, or say a word of appreciation, or affirm the example they have, the impact they've had on my life, and we can affirm our gratitude and our friendship with them. We're glad that they're part of our spiritual family. We're glad that they're our brother or sister in Christ. You know, it's been said that one of the highest human duties is encouragement. One of the great testimonies of Job's character, how many of you are familiar with the story of Job in the Old Testament? A righteous man, but he went through it and went through it and went through it and again and again and again. But it was said concerning Job, one of his friends, in Job 4:4 said, "Your words have supported those who stumbled. You have strengthened faltering knees." You have kept men on their feet. You see, Job was an encourager, and every single believer, every single Christian is called to be an encourager. We're called to help keep people on their feet. And we're called to help our church family stand up strong and stand firm in our faith. Let's be encouragers. See, the church is not so much about what we get out of it. And it's important that you get something out of coming to church. I understand that. But it's not about what we get out of it or how we feel when the worship service is over. The goal of church is not just to make us feel better. It goes way beyond that. It's to make sure our faith works well and to love others and to live in such a godly way that other people are blessed. We're here to bless others, not just to be blessed. The goal of the church is to bless others so we don't get stuck in the mire of a selfish Christianity. And those two terms are really a contradiction of terms. Selfish Christianity is not a true Christianity. Our fellowship with God and with others must never become self-centered or self-seeking. It should never become all about us, about me personally, or you personally. It's about others, our family, brothers and sisters in Christ. And what am I doing to build up the family? You might say, well, Dave, that's your job. Your job is to build up. Well, I'm doing my best, but I'm not good enough. We need all of your input. You know, build your brothers and sisters up in Christ. And can you see the dynamic that will create? It will become a snowball effect, and it'll gather steam. One more thing that we're exhorted to do in verse 25. A healthy and hearty relationship with God is found in a healthy and hearty participation in the church and in corporate worship. Now, that's a lot of words. But to be healthy and hearty in our Christian faith and love and hope, we need to come to church. Show up in church. You know, verse 25 encourages us to participate in corporate worship. And it starts with having a healthy and hearty church attendance. It's not a spectator sport. It's a get on the field yourself and go at it type of sport. Let's not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. You know what I infer from that statement? You know, because he mentions right away, you know, be faithful in your church attendance as you see the day approaching. I believe as the Lord's coming is getting nearer and nearer, more and more people are going to stop coming to church. Now, I can't prove that. I don't know if I can find a commentator who'd back me up on that. But there may be a connection there, and we need to take that to heart. When people come to church, they encourage others just by their presence. You know, when you show up, other people are blessed, and that's important. And when we sing together, if you're here and you're singing, you're adding your voice to the congregational choir, and so our praise becomes louder and stronger. And I like how one person put it. He said, the great task of the church is not only to get sinners into heaven, but to get saints out of bed. Now, I know some people will say, well, you know, I like to sleep in on Sundays. It's the only day of the week I have a chance to sleep in. And I'm going to let my little Norwegian side show up here, but I think if you need more sleep, why not try going to bed earlier on Saturday night? Amen? You know, we need to be careful of becoming spiritual sluggards. We need to get out of bed, come to church. You know, it's not like our worship service starts at 6 in the morning, right? The early Christians, most of them were slaves, and they had to go to work on Sundays. They didn't get a day off. They got up at the crack of dawn, they'd meet together, and they'd sing a psalm of praise, and they'd read the word. And that was early in the morning. That's when the early Christians would get together. But, you know, what time does church start? 10:30? We usually don't start till 10:35. Well, what does that mean? That means you can sleep in till 9:30, and you could still make it here on time and probably still drive the speed limit, right? Now, Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm in their midst. And so when we come to church, we sense God's presence stronger when Christians gather. We're blessed by each other. We get a greater sense that God is here, and we get a greater sense of God's blessing when we gather together as God's family than being by ourselves. And that might sound like a preacher, you know, talking, you know, he's just giving a preacher opinion. Well, in Acts 2, 42 through 43, and then also in verses 46 and 47, it describes the experience of the early church, the first church, and it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. And then in verse 46, it says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added daily to their number those who were being saved. I like what J. Vernon McGee said. He said, if you can go to a Bible study, then go to it. Why? Because you'll get more out of it than by just studying the Bible on your own. We learn from each other. There's strength in numbers. There's blessing. There's health in people, God's people, showing up together and interacting and connecting. You know, one of the commentaries I studied said that one of the first indicators that a person is backsliding is they become less faithful in attending and participating in the church worship. And this commentator said it shows a lack of love towards God. Let me ask you this. What can a backslider expect? Well, if he doesn't turn around and draw near to God, he can expect his backsliding to slide him down the hill right to the backside of the woodshed. Now, that might sound like J. Vernon McGee, except I cannot do the West Texas accent that he would talk in, but we shouldn't be surprised if we get a spiritual spanking. That might sound like an opinion, but let me back that up with a famous story in Scripture that Jesus told about the prodigal son. He was backsliding. He slid back away from fellowship in the home. And where did he end up? In the far country, slopping hogs. And he came to his senses and he said, the servants in my father's house have it better than I have it right now. I don't even have stuff to eat. I'm going to go back to my father. He got a spanking, if you will, because of his backsliding. He didn't have to have that spanking. He could have stayed at home and been blessed, but he thought the world was more exciting. He put his hope in the world and not in his home. Well, let's have a healthy and hearty faith, hope, and love. Let's be healthy in coming to church, participating in church, which means we're healthy in encouraging. We're faithful in encouraging others. We're looking for a way to speak a word to bless another brother or sister in Christ. And we all know that God did not create the Christian life to be lived in isolation. We're connected. That's the way the Christian life is designed to be lived. So let's connect in every way, and God will draw us closer and closer to him, and we're going to walk closer and closer to the Lord, and we're going to become stronger and stronger, and we're going to draw nearer and nearer to God. And that is how to live a healthy and hearty Christian life as a church fellowship. And, you know, if you think about it, if there's someone who you haven't seen in a little while, just give them a call and say, we miss you. Come back. You know, I could do that, but then people would say, oh, that's just his job. No one else there cares about me. They get a call from you. They can't say that anymore. Yeah. I made a difference. I'm connected. I miss that person too. Invite them back.